You have your Bibles this morning. If you could turn them to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you're able to be able to stand. If you're not able to stand, I understand that. So, good to see Charles here. Charles. Hi, brother. How you doing, man? You doing better? Okay. I've been talking about reasons for the wrath of God. Well, last week I didn't, but I'm going to finish this up. And what I'm going to talk about a little bit is about religion and being religious itself. But reasons for the wrath of God. Let's start reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God, as Paul is writing the Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would open some of this understanding of how we are. We're very religious individuals, but we become religious many times in the wrong way. And I pray, God, that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to your truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, thought I had more water. Oh, I got some down here. I don't know if this is going to be interesting to you. Maybe, maybe not. But, you know, there's a lot of Hindus in the world. And, of course, most of them are in India. Now, at last count, I think they have like about 380 million gods, the Hindus. 380 million gods. There's well over 600 million Hindus. That's a lot of Hindus. And in Thailand, there's about 20,000 Buddhist temples, one for each, one for each baptized Christian, not just Baptist, but Christian, baptized Christian in Thailand. There's at least one Buddhist temple. Isn't that crazy, isn't it? In Kandy, Sri Lanka, there is a 2-inch long discolored tooth in which Buddhists worship. It was, this tooth was recovered from the funeral pyre of Buddha in 543 BC. It's an ugly tooth, I guess. And 450 million Buddhists will come to see a very sacred object, which is a discolored tooth. And they'll worship that tooth. I don't know if this is true. I had heard and read that, when Islam, when they go on the Hajj, when they go back, they go to Mecca and they have to make this pilgrimage to Mecca. And this pilgrimage in Mecca, they come and they see this pillow and there's, I guess, a red hair on it. It's a beard hair and it's supposed to be Muhammad's. And they come and they worship this beard hair. Just saying what they do, you know. And, you know, people have asked me, why is it that we don't have the Ark of the Covenant? We don't have it. People have said that it's in Ethiopia in a place, you know. I don't think so. But I believe if we had even a piece of the Ark of the Covenant, we'll find a place to put it and then worship it. We are very prone to worshiping things. And it's just kind of our makeup, which is not good. But yeah, they come to get this. They come to 450 million Buddhists come to see this tooth. As a matter of fact, back in the mid-70s, the United States Navy was assigned to go and pick up a baby elephant in Thailand and bring it to Sri Lanka. And then that elephant was raised for only one purpose, and that is to carry the tooth of Buddha. And the reason I know that, I was part of that squadron at the time. So there's your taxpayer money going to something marvelous. What would you say, the separation of church and state, or I don't know. But anyway, but people from all over the world coming to worship things of gold and silver and jewels are given to this tooth and all kinds of stuff. But they really believe that this has something to do with, I don't know, as far as helping their lives to worship a tooth. Years ago, when Fuzhou, China, one of the 15, there was a 15-inch wooden, I guess it'd be about that long. It was a 15-inch wooden Buddha, and this lady was cleaning and knocked this Buddha over and hit her in the head and killed her. I mean, you know, just must have hit her just right, but it killed her, and the family accused Buddha of murder. And actually went to court for murder. And this Buddha was found guilty of murder and was beheaded. Yeah. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But people really believe this stuff. There's a claim that that there's a church in Naples that has a lock of Mary's hair. There's a cathedral in Perugia. They say they have her wedding ring. In Prato, Italy, her holy girdle. The church at San Gradioso, that's what it is. That church and then three other churches, they all have have drops of the Virgin Mother's milk, you know, and they say they have this, and they have a holy basin that was used for the Last Supper, supposedly, at a cathedral in San Lorenzo in Genoa. And, you know, this stuff goes on and on and on, you know. One of the craziest things, let me see if I got this. There's one church that have parts of John the Baptist. They have three shoulder blades, four legs, five arms, and 50 index fingers, all the same index finger that pointed to Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God." They got 50 of those bad boys, you know, at one place. Now, we find this crazy, but you know something? We get to be very much the same way. We are religious people. You know, now, many people, they don't go for that kind of stuff, but, you know, they worship a rite, but there's others that just don't. And they come and they go, ooh, and oh, and all these things. And the fact of the matter is we are very religious people. And, as I begin this thing, we look in verse 23, and it says, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things." We have taken things and made them religious to where we I mean, today in America, people flock to cults. And, the Church of Latter-day Saints, they're growing by leaps and bounds all over the place. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. They're popping up everywhere. Mosques are popping up everywhere. And 2 billion people, over half the world have an identifiable religion. 2 billion people have an identified religious faith. But most people believe in God. They believe in a God. They believe in a higher power. They believe in something supreme. They believe in something higher than themselves. But not all of these religions is man really seeking God. Should we pat man on the back and commend them for the pursuit of God? And you say, but at least I had the right heart. I've been pursuing God in this way. It just, I didn't find them in the way that you would think. Liberals, well, today, liberal theologians will say that there is no hell. And there's the Presbyterian Church of America, there are some churches there that they have corrupted the Word of God so bad that the Bible is not even an authority anymore. They keep correcting it and correcting it and correcting it, and it rarely says this, and try to appease people, and sometimes the Bible just doesn't appease people. Because you say, well, you know, you gotta pity me, I didn't find him, but you should give me at least, you know, an E for effort. Well, God says, here I am. If you seek me with your full heart, he says, you're gonna find me. You're going to find me. And so, you know, Paul, he began the book of Romans with not really, he gets into the good news. I mean, here it is in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gets into things that are just pure negative. You know, the first thing we have to realize is that, you know, we're not so positive in our attitudes and the way we think very often. We can turn on a dime. We could actually turn in an instant, come to someone and say, man, it's really good to see you. I'm glad you're up and around. And then turn around and say, I've had enough of you. And they're gone in a 2 minute conversation. And you go like, what just happened? You know, what just happened? Because one thing about the Lord, he attacks what we believe. What we want to believe, what we prefer to believe, and what he shows us is that if this is the way you're going to believe, I'd rather have you, this is what Scripture says, and believe what the Lord says. And verse 18, again, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because man will abandon the truth. They will. And Paul begins with bad news. And listen, you can't have good news unless you hear some bad news. You know, I've mentioned before is, you know, when people were witnessing to me, they asked me if I was a sinner. Well, I didn't have any problem with what I was. But you know, you never see yourself lost. And that's the work of God. But it started out pretty negative, but one writes that God's righteous anger never rises and never abates. It is always at flood tide in the presence of sin because he is unchangeably and inflexibly holy. And that's true. He is unchangeable in all things because he doesn't get kind of mad. He doesn't get kind of angry. He doesn't, I mean, he's perfect in everything he is. And you say, well, he's just ready to pound us? No, that's not what I'm saying. Psalm 7, verse 11, it says, God judgeth the righteous. God judgeth the righteous. Now, how did he judge the righteous? He judges them through Jesus Christ. Because it is only through Jesus Christ we're made righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, he doesn't put a, he says, he's almost angry, or those that are, you're either saved or you're lost. That's what he's saying. I mean, you're righteous or you're unrighteous. You're not almost righteous or you're just a little bit unrighteous. You're either one or the other. One or the other. The other or one. And one said, indifference to sin would be a moral blemish. He who does not hate sin is a moral leper. He who does not hate sin is a moral leper. And he says, well, I think that's a little bit too much. But you know, this is how the Lord is. He has to tell us like it is. And you say, well, how in the world do I come around to understand that? This is why you come to the Lord and ask Him. God is so merciful to us, and so when we speak of wrath, I know that that's, who desires wrath? Lord, just bring it on. Just, come on, try me. I can handle this stuff. Try me. That is a, not just a fool, it's an idiot to say something like that, you know. But many times, how many people, believers, will actually thumb their nose at God and then say, this is why, and you understand, right, God? No, our problem is we don't understand. And Genesis 22 and verse 16, 17, he says, and by myself have I sworn. You know, I tell you, you know, one thing about swearing. Now, there's swearing and then there's cussing. There's a difference, okay? The Lord looks towards Abraham and Isaac and he says, and by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, the thing is that God swears by himself. And I've talked about the Abrahamic covenant and how it all worked and how that he had Abraham go to sleep and swear amongst himself. So there's no wiggle room in there. I mean, he makes sure that when we are saved, that we are saved. The promises that he gives us, they're based upon him and not upon us. Upon him and not us. And that is a huge freedom on our part. A huge freedom. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, it says, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Now, there was sin that went on among the camp, among the Hebrews as they were in the wilderness. And there are those that messed up. You had the sons of Korah. Man, those guys were just wicked. And the earth opened up and swallowed those people. All I'm saying is that God says, I have this for you. We have heaven. I have eternal life for you. I have given it to you. This is a free gift. You do nothing for this. I have done it all. And he says, I have this. And what do? You realize you must stop, repent, and whom you trust in getting to heaven instead of trusting our own works, our own words, our own thoughts, our own this, our own that, and you trust completely in what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. He says, I took your punishment. I took your sin. The innocent for the guilty. I have taken what God has expected as far as a sacrifice. It has been done for you. If you trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you trust in the sacrifice, the burial of Jesus Christ, if you trust in the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him coming again, I mean, when you stand before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? And if you cannot say, the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took my sin, then there's a problem. He took care of it. That's a beautiful thing. It's called the new covenant. Now, four reasons why God's anger is justified. Number one, now we've looked at this in past weeks. Number one, Revelation, verses 18 through 20. It says that we are without excuse. There is too much out there to show that there is a God, a righteous God, and a Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save. Too much history. If you just want to look at history, there was a Jesus Christ. He was there. Good grief. He's there. But spiritually, it's Jesus Christ. Revelation. It means to take the top off and to reveal what's going on. Number two, there was rejection. Look in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, was their heart darkened before, or was their heart darkened after? It says it was darkened after. He says, okay, you want to pursue those thoughts in which you want to go after a tooth or a red beard hair or an index finger or something like that. That's what you want. Then you can have that. I'll give you that. Go ahead and take that. But you're not going to heaven because you worship something like that. Okay. It's only through Christ and Christ alone. So there was rejection. And, as we saw in verse 21, they didn't glorify Him. They were unthankful. Number three, their reasoning. Look in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because they thought themselves to be so wise. Now, here's what gets to be the problem. I think sometimes we worship more in what we know than in who we know. I think we worship too often in what we know because, man, I tell you, there are people that can tell you everything that they know. And they'll say, see, I got all the answers. And how do you know that there's a person who trusts in what they know before who they know? Because they won't change their mind about anything. This is the way it is, and it doesn't change. You know what changes? We do. We change. We change. If we're not going to change, then why do we pray? Actually, why do we pray? Tell me, why do we pray? Now, I don't know whose water this is, but I'm going to find out. If I get sick, then I'm going to blame Charles. I'll blame you. Okay. Anyway, we have that agreement with this. You know, I'll blame him, and he goes, okay, whatever. Bad attitude. Anyway, where was I? Why we pray? Why do we pray? Why do we? I mean, we pray that God will supply this and God will supply that, and we pray that God will do this and we pray that God will do that. Is that all it is? Or do we pray so we get to know the Lord in a greater way? What is the real reason for prayer? Now, we need to intercede for people. We need to intercede for people. But many times people would rather pray for themselves than to pray for others who need prayer. Now, anybody in this room that doesn't need prayer, just go ahead and raise your hand. That doesn't need prayer. Okay, then there's no reason why we can't pray for each other. Huh? We all need it. Oh, Lord knows some of us need it more than others. You know? And, I mean, it is a very important thing. Why? Because what we're dealing with are spiritual matters, but most what we pray for is physical matters. Now, if people have been praying that my back comes back good, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And we should pray for healing in a quicker way. But we have a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual relationship. Now we're religious beings. We are not spiritual beings. We're religious beings. There's a difference. And what we need to do is to grow spiritually in understanding of who He is. You know, and Daniel, I'll turn back to Daniel chapter 5. We got time for this. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. It says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them." What they have done, when they looted Jerusalem, they brought all the furniture and all the dishes, everything, they brought it out of the temple, and now what they're doing is they're using them as having some, like, bacchanalian feast, something that's terrible. And they're getting drunk with all this stuff in just mockery of who God is. And he says, "Thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver in which they're drinking out of, and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written." The handwriting on the wall. This is where it comes from. All right? "And what was written, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Phares, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Now, did it happen right then? No. But God has decided, you're going to mock me. This is what's coming. I have already decided that Babylon is going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. Now, it might be years in the head, years in the future, but the fact is, as far as God is, it happened right now. You have lost your kingdom. "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Whoops! It didn't happen in the future. It happened the next day. What? See, this is our thinking. We think, man, I can wait. Oh, it's going to be years before this comes. Man, when you wake up the next day and the very thing that we have been mocking God about this stuff, and we reason to ourselves that, oh, God understands this stuff. Well, you know, problem is we don't understand. We keep talking about evolution, but everything is, is devolution, not devolution, but de-evolving, it seems like. And, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are going to get worse. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Listen, this stuff has got to get out of our head and our mind. But we become pretty hateful, really, towards each other. Man, if you don't agree with me, if you do not agree with me, then God help you. But the thing that we're looking at here at verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. And you say, well, Pastor, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ absolutely and totally to take me to heaven. Okay, but be careful. Be very careful that you're not so sure of yourself. Because our surety needs to be in whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, what am I saying? What I'm saying is that we make sure that you don't make man in your, or make God in your image. Okay? Voltaire said this. God made man in his own image. Man turned around and made God in his own image. Now, I'm not one to quote an atheist as this man, but you know something? He was right. Hate to say it, but he was right. We try to make God into what we believe he should be instead of what the Bible says. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And you know, we say, well, what is a graven image? We can say that it could be a totem or something like that. But many times it gets to be something that is not of God. It could be our own attitude, our own whatever. And things get pretty serious about what we think and how we believe about God. A.W. Tozer says, idolatry begins where? In the mind, when we pervert or exchange the idea of God for something other than what he really is. In what he really is. Who, really, who is God? How are we going to get to know God apart from the Bible, apart from the Holy Spirit, and apart from prayer? You can't. It is something that we must pursue him. We must do something on purpose of pursuing him and have the courage to ask him some things. Like what? What would you think that you need courage to ask him of? God, what is my greatest spiritual weakness? Would you show that to me and work on me about that? Now, how many people really ask that kind of stuff? Not many. Because you say, well, man, trial and tribulation come. Well, what's more important, your comfort or knowing God? Well, put it that way, it just seems different. Well, it should be. Liberalism, liberal theology, contemporary theology, it is a descent. It's going down, and it's a sad thing. This is not what history, you know, states as far as totemism and polydemonism, and there's so much junk going on out there. We are in real trouble. You know, I had gone through, did you realize, I had to write this down, that, do you know 170 years before 170 years of the beginning of Rome, you know, when they came together and they decided we're going to have Rome and this is going to be the center of civilization, and we're going to go out and we're going to be Rome for 170 years. Do you realize that those 170 years, they had no thing called idolatry. How's that? Idolatry. There was no such thing. Did you know for 500 years in Rome, there was no such thing as divorce? It was unheard of. Now, we don't hear stuff like that. But when man starts descending into these things of having deities as Mars and all the rest of this junk, that you start getting yourself in trouble. Herodotus said that there was no deism-type temples or idols before Artaxerxes the First. That was the Persian king. There was no such thing as idolatry. They didn't have that stuff. It didn't come along till later. What I'm saying is, it just seems like as mankind goes on, that we keep going down, 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 spiritually speaking. All through, we just keep going down. And that's sad. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? We'll say, well, it was homosexuality. No, it wasn't. It was because they could not find 10 righteous people. It was full of unrighteousness. You get that? Now we say it was because of this. No, it was because of unrighteousness. It was because that people would not say what it is of homosexuality. They would not declare what it is. And they say, well, man, that is, that hurts people feeling as politically incorrect. Well, when the politicians are the only ones that have something to say that's right, they are really in trouble, you know? And all I'm saying is, I've got page after page after page of people worshiping themselves and worshiping all... You know what another... Let me give you another religion of today. Here's another religion. The weather. People worship the weather, right? People are worshiping the weather. By what everybody has said, now we only got 12 years left, right? Before everything, we have a meltdown. Isn't that what they said? We have 12 years left? That is the most ridiculous thing. I remember back in the 70s, it was global cooling. Global cooling. I remember that. Everything is getting colder. And then it turned around and things started getting warmer. Well, then it turned around again and started getting cooler again. Now they said, well, we can't call it global warming or global cooling. We'll just call it what? Climate change. Well, duh. The climate changes. Oh, I don't ever, you know, you hear a 20-year-old, I don't ever remember weather being like this. Well, live another 60 years. You're going to see it. You know? I've asked old people, and I say, well, aren't you old now, Pastor? Well, yes, I am. Older people than me that have already gone on and be with the Lord, I said, well, do you remember weather like this? He goes, yeah, I remember like this. Kind of weird, you know? But weather is always weird. People in the summer are great. Oh, man, it is hot today. I have never seen it this hot. Oh, did we break a record? See, people worship this stuff. I mean, because they live in fear. And a Christian isn't supposed to live in fear, but of one who has a sound mind, for pity's sake, you know? There is only one true faith. All that, all that global stuff, it's a proven hoax. It has been proved a hoax. They found in this East Anglia University, they found them destroying all these documents and stuff to get rid of the proof that it was a hoax. And they keep on saying it's true. People believe it. You say, well, Pastor Anker, it seems like you have a very narrow way of looking at it. Well, Matthew 7:14 says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. So what are you saying? It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Paul is telling the Romans, listen, stop worshiping your mind. Stop worshiping your ideas. You worship God and God alone. Jesus Christ has made that way into the very Holy of Holies through His blood. And this is whom we are to worship. Let me just give you a couple things here. The Syrians offer sacrifices to flies. Beelzebub. That's Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub means, right? Lord of the flies. Okay? Lord of the flies. The Egyptians, I mean, they were the zenith right then of everything. They worshiped flies and fleas and lice and, you know. Hindus today, they will not kill flies to think that that might have been somebody else. Snakes figure in a lot of cultures, in Assyrian and Egyptian and India. They'll let those poisonous snakes kill people. But it goes on, and I have got page after page of this stuff of what people believed. I'm not going to go into everything, but, you know, as I wrote this out and then I keep going over it, it's just amazing of what people will worship. Even us Christians, that we will believe a lie before we believe the truth of the Lord. And this is where and we wonder why there's going to be a wrath of God. We wonder why does God, a wrathful God, I'll tell you why, because we've turned away from Him. We've turned away. And I think that many times churches become more favorable to lost people than they do born-again Christians. That when a lost man can come into a church and feel comfortable, and go out and say, man, I love to go back there because I really like what's going on there, and then there's something wrong. The end really does not justify the means. Not always. Not always. We need to be careful. Does America have gods? Is it King Jesus or is it the parties that we worship? And whether it's Democrat or Republican. You know, there was a man by the name of George Washington who said, be careful of that. He told us to be careful. How about heroes today? Our children, what kind of heroes? When you were young, what kind of heroes did you have? I mean, real heroes. Who would you want to portray? You know? Who did you think about? Now, some of us, you know, we thought about ball players, you know. I had a lot of baseball players that I just loved. But there are others that I would read about, that I would think about. And do you have any thoughts? Now, like, I love MacArthur. John MacArthur? Or not John MacArthur? General MacArthur. John MacArthur. General MacArthur, which is actually a relative of his. But I love MacArthur. I do. He was a hero. Audie Murphy. Crazy guy, you know? Crazy man. He was just a little Texan, by the way. How about that? The most decorated man in World War II. Crazy as a bedbug, man. Nobody wanted him, but the army took him, this little man. And he was a war hero. I loved General Grant and General Lee. I mean, are you kidding me? These were fabulous people to want to emulate. Right? Who were some of your heroes? No. Huh? Superman. Well, he wasn't a bad guy, was he? Yeah. I know, well, there's one man here that he wished he was Batman. But he's not here today. So you can imagine who that is, and it's not Jeff Brunner. So, but I won't tell you Jason's name, but, you know, I mean, today there's people that I read. I love reading Oswald Chambers or, you know, others. F.W. Borm. I love reading F.W. Borm. I said, well, I don't even know who that is. Well, you know something? These are the people we can get to know. In a tremendous way. And I want you to look in verse 24. And I'm going to finish with this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, what do you think that means, they received the recompense into their bodies? What do you think that means? Disease. Disease. Okay. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, he says, if you want that, I'll give that to you. You can have it. And I'll give you over to it so you can give yourself completely to those things. He says, well, what kind of a God is that? He's a God that loves us, believe it or not. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Uh-oh. What? What is a whisperer? Huh? Whoa. That was quick, brother. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, people with spite, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What is implacable? What does that mean? Huh? Yeah. Well, it also gives the idea that you cannot calm them down. You ever met someone who comes up to a level like this and say, I'm going to do this, and you can't calm them down to forgive, like you say, they won't forgive somebody, they just keep going at them. They just cannot be settled down. That is a terrible place to be. That is someone who has given themselves over to their anger. And they worship their anger. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying those people who know where they're at. These are not people that are ignorant to these things. These are people who know that this is where they're at. And yet have given themselves over to it, but also they actually have pleasure in whatever it is. He says, fine, you want that pleasure? You can have that. But the pleasure of the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ is going to be taken away. You can have what you want. But you say, that will never happen to me. Don't ever say never. You know why? I'm guilty. I have given myself over to anger. I have given myself over to malice. I have given myself over to a lot of things after I got saved. And I'll tell you right now, it never leaves a good taste in your mouth. Ever. Ever. It is not something that I would desire to do the rest of my life or be there. Have you ever met an angry person? Have you ever met someone who is just unforgiving? And, you know, it's their way or the highway. It's sad when we get to this point, because then God can't do anything in us. And that's sad. Christian, don't give yourself over to these feelings or these thoughts that are just wrong. But turn your thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought about something. Just hit me. Let me look at one thing. Pastor, I thought you were done. Hold your horses. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God. We want the peace of God. Which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. That word keep, it means it guards your heart. In other words, it sets up like a thorny fence to keep anything out. You know, that is destructful or hateful or shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, those are the believers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, he says this, think on these things. Think on these things. This is where our thoughts go. And when they start going back to all the ugliness, listen, not everybody has had a good past. Not everybody has had a good home life. But do not let that dictate how you live today. Let our minds and our hearts be protected by the peace of God, and let us keep our thoughts on those things that are pure and lovely.